say and give it life and wings. And may each woman come away from tonight with something special that you have spoke to her. And may you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. You can have a seat. There's a couple of announcements. My name is Cindy Fulton, for those of you that don't know me. Nice to be up here speaking to you. Karen wanted to be here for our last night together, but she's getting ready for the Israel trip, so she was sorry she couldn't be here with us. We have one more week in the small group discussions, but this is our last big meeting. And I also wanted to announce that summer Bible studies, there's a brochure and a flyer out for those, and actually you can start signing up for those tonight, so hopefully you'll take advantage of those. And then just a reminder, next week, Calvary Kids Awards will be in here. So the three discussion groups that usually meet in here will meet in 101, 102, and 103. And so just so you know that we won't be meeting in here. Okay, let's get started. We got a lot to go through. Well, when Karen asked me to do a wrap-up of all the life lessons from this year, I was a little overwhelmed. How do you summarize each lesson and then put it all together into one teaching? We looked at 12 different life lessons since last semester, September. Do you remember that? So I decided that as we review each one, I'm just going to give you a few highlights from each lesson. I'll explain the highlights, but I'm going to keep it brief. But I didn't want tonight's lesson just to be highlight after highlight. That would be hard to take in. If I was out there listening to it, it'd be hard to sit and listen. So as I reviewed the life lessons, there seemed to be a common thread that ran through all of them. These lessons taught us about ourselves, about relationships, and much more, but the overall goal was to make us more like Christ, to draw us to Him. I don't know if you ever read the book Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan, but as I put this teaching together, I was reminded of that book. It's an allegory of how Christian's life is like a journey, that we're pilgrims just passing through on our way to heaven. It describes lessons learned along the way, a lot like the life lessons we've looked at this year. So I decided to create a story from all of our lessons. It's an allegory like Pilgrim's Progress, but this is an account of a woman named Grace who lived out all the life lessons we're going to review. After each lesson is reviewed, I will share a little bit about Grace and how she came to learn that same life lesson. Hopefully, her story will tie all the life lessons together to demonstrate how they draw us closer to Christ. Okay, so the first life lesson was titled Believing in God's Guidance. And the scripture that went with that was Isaiah 58:11. Now, just a reminder that all the life lessons and the verses that went along with them are going to be in your homework too. So if you don't catch them all as we're going through them. But so the first highlight under this life lesson is the Lord guides continually. What a blessing to know that. He guides us even when there's no evidence of His guidance, and even when we don't feel His nearness. His word promises His guidance is always available to us. The second highlight, there's about three or four highlights under each life lesson. So the second one is His guidance is daily. Sometimes we want to know what's up way ahead, but He doesn't give us a roadmap for our entire life. He promises to escort us, to take us by the hand and lead us. This type of guidance requires that we stay close to Him and depend on Him every day. He doesn't just give us a roadmap to our entire life and says, here, go live it. He wants us to stay close to Him and learn from Him every day. The third highlight under this is remember God's heart behind His guidance. His love motivates every step He guides us to take. He leads us carefully and gently. He doesn't drive us or push us. When we remember His heart of love for us, it becomes easier to obey and to desire His guidance. The fourth highlight is as we yield to Him, He will guide us. Have you ever wondered why it's so hard to know God's will at times? One of the reasons is He can only guide in those areas we've surrendered to Him. So let's begin our story about Grace. The account is about a woman called Grace, like I said, and the lessons that she's learning as she's walking on the road of life. So Grace is thrilled to learn that the Lord will guide her continually on her journey. She's anxious about the road ahead, so many dangers and unknown things. She begins walking and is so happy to see the Savior come alongside her and take her hand. She asked him, "You won't leave me, will you?" He looked at her with kindness and said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you, Grace. Even when you don't see me, I am by your side. Even when you don't feel my nearness, I will guide you." They walked hand in hand down the road. Grace had begun her journey with the Savior. So we'll get back to Grace after the next life lesson. The next life lesson, number 2, is pride or humility. And that verse that went with that was James 4:6. The first highlight is God resists the proud. Pride is a serious offense to the Lord. In fact, Scripture says that he hates it. Pride loves itself more than anything else or anyone else. It is self-righteous, unforgiving. It won't yield or submit. Who would want to be proud after that description? And yet, there is pride in all of us. The second highlight, God gives grace to the humble. Humility is beautiful to the Lord. In fact, it's how Jesus described himself in Matthew 11:29. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Humility loves others more than self. Humility looks like Christ. All that it does is done in love. The third highlight is we need the Lord to reveal our pride. Pride blinds, Scripture says, which means that we're going to be the last ones to see it. We need the Lord to show us our pride. We don't want him to resist us because of our pride. We want his grace. And I don't know about you, but that's a scary prayer for me to say, "Lord, will you show me my pride?" But he's always been very faithful to do that, and I've needed to see it, and I will continue to. And the fourth highlight under this is humility is a daily choice. We are to choose to humble ourselves daily, and then God's grace helps us to obey whatever he's asking us to do. For example, a store clerk is rude. Well, to humble ourselves means we choose to respond in kindness. Or a loved one criticizes something, how we do something. To humble ourselves might mean we choose not to defend ourselves. Throughout our day, God is giving us opportunities to humble ourselves if we'll look for them. Now back to the story of Grace. Since we last met her, she has met a woman called Vanity. She noticed Vanity as she passed her by because she was wearing shoes made out of cement blocks. You could tell every step was difficult for Vanity. When Grace asked her why she wore shoes made of cement, she responded sharply, "These shoes are Italian and very expensive." And then she stomped off rather slowly. Vanity did not see her pride and how the Lord resisted her every step. Grace continued her walk and asked the Lord to help her see any pride that was in her life. She did not want to walk through life in shoes made of cement. The third life lesson was called The Truth About Forgiveness. And the verse that went along with that, well, there were two of them, Ephesians 1, 6, and 7. The first highlight is God enables us to forgive. It was said in this teaching, forgiveness is a good idea until we have to forgive. Of course, we want to be forgiven by God, and we want others to forgive us, but forgiving the wrong done to us is difficult. Forgiveness is impossible to do in our own strength. We need the Lord to enable us to forgive. It's hard and it's a sacrifice. Look at what it cost Jesus to bring us forgiveness. The second highlight is Jesus paid the price for all sin. This includes the sin committed against us. Since the price for sin was already paid by Jesus, it's not our place to try and make anyone pay for their sin against us. Withholding forgiveness from someone is often an attempt to make them pay. It costs Jesus dearly to make forgiveness available to everyone. The third highlight under this is forgiveness is an act of our will. Our will can act in spite of the feelings of our heart. It is choosing to obey God to forgive, whether we feel like it or not. Sometimes we think the hurt and the pain have to be gone before we can forgive. But we can choose to forgive right in the middle of our pain. And the fourth highlight is forgiveness frees us. When we don't forgive, we get weighed down with bitterness, don't we? And we become chained to the past. It keeps us looking at what was done to us instead of the Savior. Well, Grace learned this lesson early on in her journey. She was deeply hurt by a fellow traveler and could not forgive them. Then one day, as the Savior walked beside her, he asked her if he could show her something. She said, yes, of course. He showed her his wrist where the nails had been as he hung on the cross. He said, I died for their sin as well as yours. Will you forgive them? She cried as she thought of what it cost her Savior to bring her forgiveness. How could she withhold it from someone else? She told Jesus, yes, I will forgive. And she immediately felt free of the burden of unforgiveness she had been carrying. She felt like skipping down the road now instead of walking. The fourth life lesson was called walking by faith. And 2 Corinthians 5:7 was the scripture that went along with that. The first highlight is faith is believing and obeying God's word. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? But it can be very difficult. What do we do when circumstances or emotions make it hard to walk by faith? Well, that leads us to the second highlight. A walk of faith is an act of your will. We walk by faith in what God has said, not by circumstances or by feelings. Feelings can be powerful, can't they? And they seem to be telling us the truth. But we need to make sure our feelings line up with Scripture. And when our emotions are contrary to God's word, well, then they're not true. Feelings aren't all bad, but we aren't to allow them to dictate how we live. The third highlight is faith is nourished by God's word. It can be hard to walk by faith when your faith is weak. When we read and meditate on Scripture, our spiritual life and faith is strengthened. God's word nourishes our faith and helps it grow. The fourth highlight is God uses people with imperfect faith. Boy, that gives me hope. No one has perfect faith. We all have times when we don't trust God or when our feelings get the best of us. The Bible is full of examples of people God used in spite of their lapses of faith. We all need our faith to grow. God allows our faith to be tested, not to discourage us, but simply to show us where we still need to grow. Well, Grace had walked a few miles without having seen the Savior. She came around a corner and was face to face with a big, growling dog. She turned around and began to run, crying out for someone to help her. As she looked back to see if the dog was following her, she saw the Savior. He had calmed the dog down, and in fact, he had put it on a leash. She went back to where they were and asked Jesus, "Where were you when that dog nearly bit me?" He replied, "I was here by your side. Didn't I tell you I would never leave you nor forsake you? There will be times when it feels like you are all alone, but never, ever believe that. Trust my word above all else. Grace had learned another important lesson. The fifth life lesson, we're making pretty good time. You guys keeping up? Am I going too fast? Okay, I'm trying to pace it because it's a lot of information. The fifth life lesson was pain, the unwanted blessing. And the verse that went with that was 1 Peter 5:10. So the first highlight is pain has purpose. And that's hard to believe when you're in the middle of it, isn't it? We are able to see its purpose when we accept it as allowed by the Lord, and also when we look for how he's trying to teach us something through it. Pain helps us. There's a lot of things pain does for us. It helps us grow closer to the Lord. We grow in humility and compassion. We can glorify God through it and so much more. There is much good that comes from pain. The second highlight is Jesus is our example of how to respond to suffering. He accepted it, he endured it, and he trusted the Father in spite of it. Pain will tempt you to focus on it, won't it? We may feel sorry for ourselves. We may even doubt that God still loves us. When pain tempts you to focus on it, focus on the cross. Look away from the pain to the cross. Jesus suffered on the cross so our eternity would be free of suffering. The cross is a reminder that God has the power to stop all pain, but has very good reasons for allowing it. The pain of Christ on the cross resulted in our salvation. The third highlight is the Lord promises to heal. Exodus 15:26 talks about that. It says, "For I am the Lord who heals you." The healing balm that the Lord uses is his word. Psalm 107:19 and 20 says, "Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. He sent his word and healed them." Healing is a process, and it takes time. But as we go to God and his word, he does heal us. The fourth highlight from this teaching was, remember the Lord's nearness in your pain. Pain can be a lonely experience. No one really knows how you feel except the Lord. Invite him into your pain. He wants to be near you, even in the mess of all of your pain. And our pain can be pretty messy. When we recognize his presence, it changes things. The pain may still be there, but you enjoy the fellowship of the Lord at the same time. You no longer feel alone. Well, Grace was now limping as she walked on the road of life. Unfortunately, she had stepped in a hole when she was running away from the dog and twisted her ankle. The longer she walked, the more pain she was in. She decided to sit down and wait for the pain to go away. She grew discouraged when every time she got up and took another step, the pain was not any better. She began to cry and ask for the Savior. He was by her side immediately. He listened as she told him of her pain. He told her she was not to stop walking, but learn to accept more of his help. He offered her his hand and asked her to lean on him. With her weight supported by him, it wasn't long before her ankle was healed. A week later, she passed a fellow traveler who was sitting by the road looking sad. Before her own pain, she would have passed that traveler by. But she stopped and asked what was wrong. They were in pain and needed help. She offered to let them lean on her until they were better. And together, they walked down the road. She had learned to comfort others with the comfort the Savior had given her. The sixth life lesson was called Sweet Surrender. Luke 1, verse 38 was the scripture. The first highlight is surrendering, is yielding our will to God's. It can be hard to recognize what surrender really is. It's to give up control. It's to give up our rights. It's a daily decision to choose God's will above our own. Surrender can be difficult and can be painful. It's not our natural tendency to surrender, is it? We want control. And when we surrender, we give that control over to the Lord. The second highlight is recognize God is the owner of all things, including us. And that, in fact, helps us surrender when we recognize that. We are a maidservant of the Lord, a slave. He won't force us to surrender, but he will help us do that if we ask him to. Are there any areas of your life that you're still in control of? You will not experience, or I will not experience either, complete peace until those areas are under God's control. And I don't know about you, but there's been times when I have not wanted to surrender, and I've had to ask, Lord, please help me be willing to surrender, and he has helped me. The third highlight is surrender brings many blessings. One of them is fellowship with the Lord. You have peace of knowing that you're in the middle of his will when you're fully surrendered to him. Another blessing is surrender pleases the Lord. What joy fills your heart to know that your life and your surrender pleases the Lord. A third blessing is surrender allows God to pour out all of his grace on our lives. Pride is often behind our lack of surrender. He will resist us in our pride, but humility opens the door to his grace. Well, let's see how Grace, speaking of Grace, is doing on her journey. For this life lesson, she had come to a fork in the road. One road is well paved and flat, while the other road is a dirt road, and it appears like it goes up the side of a mountain. Well, she knew she should ask the Savior about which road to take, but she felt sure he would want her to take that smooth, well-paved road. So she set off on that road, but soon the Savior was by her side. She felt a little guilty because she had not asked him about this road, so she said to him, "This is the right road, isn't it?" You know how we ask God, "Is this okay?" after we've already done it. Well, he replied, "I'm glad you asked, because this road is not what it appears. I want you to take the dirt road." Well, she began giving him all the reasons why she didn't want to go on that road, but he quietly reminded her, "I will be with you, and I will help you. It is not for you to decide the way you are to go. I know which road is best for you. Will you trust me?" Grace was still afraid, but she took his hand, and together they walked back to the dirt road. The seventh life lesson was called Count It All Joy. The verse was James 1, verse 2. This lesson was about the trials we go through and our response to them. The first highlight is we trust God in trials because of what we know about him. The more we know about him, the more we trust him, because we see from his character that he is worthy of our trust. To count it all joy is to look past that trial to the God who loves us and is still in control. Our response to trials demonstrates what we believe about God. The second highlight is a trial is given to test us and help us grow, not cause us to fail. Genesis 50:20, "But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good." And he means everything that he allows into our lives for good. The Lord uses trials to refine us, but his eye is on us the entire time. The third highlight is we determine our response to trials. We often don't have control over the trials that come into our lives, but we do have control over how we respond to them. We can count it all joy because we trust God is in control and will use it for our good. Or we can be miserable and focus only on the trial and only on the pain. The choice is ours. The fourth highlight is good things happen from trials. Haven't you found that to be true in your own life too? Not that we want them to come into our lives, but good things do come from them. We become more like Christ, more transparent, more connected to the body of Christ. Trials show us how much we need the Lord and how much we need one another. And that's a blessing to come from a trial. Well, Grace had been learning so much about the Savior. As they walked along the road, he would speak to her of his love and truth. She began to understand how dearly she was loved by him, and her love for him only grew. And then one day, she got some sad news. Someone she loved was very ill. She rushed to where they were and stayed by their side, begging the Savior to heal them. But their journey on earth ended, and they were escorted into the loving arms of the Father. Grace was devastated at this loss and wondered why the Savior had not answered her prayers. As she continued on her journey, it was hard to keep walking. She felt all alone and could only think of her pain. She grew weary and stopped for a rest, but then she found she couldn't get back up. The Savior was there instantly and helped lift her up. When she looked up into his eyes filled with love and compassion, her strength returned. As she looked at her Savior, she even felt joy enter her heart. She hadn't thought there was room for anything but pain. Seeing the Savior's love for her brought the joy she didn't think was possible. There was still reason to be glad. She still had Jesus by her side. The sadness was still there, but she was learning that joy was possible as long as she kept her gaze on the Savior. The eighth life lesson, four more to go, was called No Rival Thrones. And the verse that went with that was Exodus 20, verses 3 and 4. This life lesson was about idols. The first highlight is idols still exist today. We don't think we worship idols, do we? Because they're not graven images like the Israelites worshiped. But an idol is anything we put before God. It results from putting self on the throne instead of God. The second highlight is idols can be subtle and hard to identify. Idols can be good things that we put before God. They can be God's blessings and his gifts, serving the Lord, relationships, personal achievements. These are all good things, but when we put them before the Lord, they become idols. Idols can also be things that consume our time, entertainment, hobbies, sports, money, and those things kept in balance are okay. But when they consume all of our time and all of our energy before the Lord, they become idols. Idols can even be allowing things or people other than God to define who we are, such as fear of man, being a people pleaser, and allowing others to determine our happiness. Idols are not always easy to identify. The third highlight is idols our spiritual adultery. We may not look at them that way, but God does. We are the bride of Christ, and he should be first in our lives. What God is after is whatever comes in between you and him. Idols will always draw us away from the Lord. And that's a big reason why God doesn't want them in our lives, because they're going to take us away from him. The fourth highlight is idols show our lack of love for God. It demonstrates that we love something or someone more than God. Idols are defeated by being replaced, not removed. If our family has become an idol, well, we don't want to love them any less. We just want to grow in our love for God. And as our love for God grows, the power of idols decrease. Well, Grace did not think she had any idols in her life. She loves the Lord and serves him in many ways, but the Savior sees how she is tempted to put others above him. Her happiness is often dependent on her family instead of the Lord. She gets frustrated because she tries so hard to help them find joy, she loses her own joy. One day she got fed up and cried out to the Savior to help her. She felt trapped and unable to be happy until they changed. She was quite surprised when, instead of comforting her, the Savior said, "Grace, you have made them an idol. You have given them the power to determine your happiness. You care more about pleasing them than you care about pleasing me. No wonder you are frustrated." Grace knew what he said was true and asked him to help her change. The Savior was delighted with her request and set about helping her immediately. The ninth life lesson was called Being Happy in an Imperfect World. Psalm 144:15. The first highlight is God wants us to be happy, to experience the joy of our salvation. There's many people that think that God doesn't want us to be happy, but he does. His Father's heart is pleased when his children are happy, just like an earthly father would be. Parents want their children to be happy. The second highlight is there is temporary happiness and eternal happiness. The temporary happiness can be when we're in good health, we have enough money, we're in loving relationships. Those things are temporary because they can come and go, but they still bring us happiness. The eternal happiness is all of our spiritual blessings in Christ, our salvation, the Holy Spirit, all the promises that he gives us in God's word, and so much more. When we are unhappy, it is always over something that is temporary. The trials and the difficulties are all temporary. The joy we experience from spiritual blessings in Christ is forever. I love that. The third highlight, we can experience joy in the middle of our difficulties. Sometimes we think we can't be happy until the pain goes away, until the trial ends. But joy can be present with pain because of our relationship with Christ. He is the source of our joy, and he never leaves us. And so with him is his joy, and it's always present with us. The fourth highlight is our happiness is a witness to others that we have a good Heavenly Father. What message about God do people see from your life? That's a convicting question for me. Do they see the joy of the Lord even in the middle of an imperfect world? It can be so difficult to be happy when we're in pain, but when we remember the Lord, even in the middle of our trials, we can have peace, contentment, and even gladness. Our joy does not come from the absence of pain. It comes from the presence of the Lord. Well, Grace had been walking for some time on the road of life and had seen and experienced many sad things. Her heart had grown heavy, weighed down with trials that did not end and the problems of so many that walked along with her. One day as she was walking along, a woman named Cheerful stopped and waited for Grace to join her. Cheerful had a smile on her face and she was glad to see Grace. But Cheerful noticed that Grace seemed sad and she asked her what was wrong. Grace poured out her problems, explaining the reason for her sadness. She asked Cheerful, "How do you stay so happy?" Well, Grace was surprised as Cheerful spoke of her problems and the pain they caused. And then Cheerful told Grace her secret for having joy in the middle of trials. It was to remember the Lord. She told Grace, "Pain can cause spiritual amnesia. We forget how good God has been to us. we forget that the pain is temporary, but joy is eternal. When I remember the Lord, it brings me joy, she said. Grace thanked Cheerful for her words of wisdom, knowing the Savior had sent her to encourage her to remember him. The 10th life lesson was called The Power of Words, and Proverbs 18:21 was a scripture that went along with that. The first highlight is words are powerful. They can tear down or build up. And every one of us can look back and see how words have affected us. It might have been something that someone said yesterday, or it might go back as far as our childhood. But we know the power of words. So knowing the effect of words on our own life should cause us to be very careful in what we say to others. The second highlight, words come from the heart. Luke 6:45 says that, out of the abundance of the heart, a mouth speaks. It's not a slip of the tongue, and no one made us say those hurtful words. Our words are from our heart. The third highlight is only God can change our heart and tame our tongue. We still have the flesh, too, and there will be times when we're tempted to say some ugly things and unkind words. I love what Psalm 141:3 says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth." That guard is the Holy Spirit, and he will guide us in what to say and what not to say. And I have noticed a difference about the Holy Spirit telling me before I say something that, no, you better not say that, Cindy, after I prayed that prayer, "Lord, set a guard over my mouth." He just helped me to see in a split second, and I'm not saying I always listen to him, I don't, but I'm learning to listen to that little voice that says, "No, don't say that." But it was after I prayed that prayer, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth." Well, it had been many months since Grace had met Cheerful, but she still thought about her. Her words of wisdom and kindness had helped Grace through a difficult time. On the road of life, Grace had seen the power of words. Some people stung and hurt with their words, and others, like Cheerful, encouraged and spoke wisdom. She asked the Savior to make her a woman who blessed others with her words. He was pleased with that request and set about giving her a heart that would speak blessings to others. The 11th life lesson was called Redeeming the Time. The verse that went with that was Ephesians 5:15-16. The first highlight is we belong to God. He is in charge of how we spend our time. This teaching gave some good questions to ask to see if you are redeeming your time. And I think I'll just go over four of them quickly. But the first question was, am I led by the Lord in how I spend my time? We all have our list of things to do and things that we've got to do every day, but are you in the habit of asking the Lord, "What do you want me to do, Lord?" He does change our list of things to do and sometimes has different priorities than we do. The second question was, do I often waste time in certain areas? If we get serious about redeeming the time, the Lord will show us where we waste time. I was surprised to see, I had done like a time study to see how I spent my time. And one of the things I was surprised at is when I go into a store and I'm supposedly going in for one thing, well, I go down all the aisles, I'm looking all over, and it's before I know it, it's an hour or more before I'm out of the store. So the Lord is helping me to not waste so much time. I even just repeat to myself over and over again, "I'm here for this, I'm here for this, I'm here for this." And I try to go straight to it because I just like looking at all the things, especially some of the stores. Okay, the third question we can ask ourselves to see if we're redeeming our time, am I doing something God has not called me to do? It can be easy to do things because we feel pressured or because we don't want to say no, but we need to routinely evaluate, is this something that the Lord is asking me to do? I think we as women really can struggle with this. I know I have in the past. And even though I'm retired and have more time, I'm still asking him, Lord, is this something that you want me to do? Because if we're off doing all these other things, then we're not going to be doing what he wants us to do. We're going to be so busy doing other things. The fourth question is, do I bring God glory in how I use my time? That's a convicting question, but we need to ask it. We don't want to come to the end of our lives and realize, wow, I wasted a lot of time, or I didn't do what God had called me to do. We still have time to make changes. We can still make changes in our lives. And that brings me to the second highlight. When making changes in how you spend your time, start out small and do the easy things first, the easy changes. This is such a big topic that we can get discouraged as we look at every area of our life to see if we're redeeming the time or not. So just pick one area, one habit that you want to change. I have one that I'm working on too. And make specific and measurable goals that'll help you know if you've reached that goal of changing that. Well, Grace had not been able to spend time alone with the Savior for several days. She had been skipping her quiet time. The Savior waited for her at their usual spot, but she was too busy to go to him. She had this to do and that to do, and so needed her help. So many things to do, and yet she was neglecting the most important. She finally did make time to spend with the Savior. She tried to explain to him how busy she had been, and she felt sure he would understand. He looked at her with eyes of love and said, Grace, I love spending time with you, and I miss our time together. I have not asked you to do all the things that you're doing. Will you let me decide how you are to spend your time? She simply replied, Yes, Lord, I will now. The 12th and final life lesson that we went over this year was called Foundational Life Lessons. And Acts 2:42 was the verse. We just went over this a couple of weeks ago, so I'll briefly go over it. But it was about the foundations that we need as Christians to grow in our relationship with Christ. So the first highlight is, a firm foundation keeps a Christian strong, steadfast, and growing. And these foundations are, there were six of them, and I'll just briefly go over them. The first one was fellowship. We need one another to grow, don't we? The older I become in the Lord and the longer I'm a Christian, the more I need other Christians. The second one was serving. We are called to serve the Lord wholeheartedly. The third one was scripture. We need regular time to read it and also to study it. It was years and years before I started studying scripture. I thought I was doing good just to read it. And I was doing good to read it, but the Lord is asking me to study it now more also. The fourth one is worship. It is for God alone, and it helps us take our focus off him. It helps us express our hearts of how much we love him. The fifth is the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be filled with him daily. Oh, there's so much to know about the Holy Spirit and what a blessing he is to the foundation of our Christian walk. And the sixth one was prayer. It is simply talking with God, and it is vital to our relationship with him. The second highlight related to these foundations is it's never too late to build these foundations in your life. Some of us were taught about these foundations as new Christians, but many were not. Or maybe you were taught about just a few of them, and some of them you never heard about. But it's not too late to learn them, even as a mature Christian. The foundations can still be built into our lives to make us stronger and more steadfast as Christians. Well, Grace looks back to the beginning of her journey with the Savior. She had known very little about him or even what it meant to be a Christian. She will be forever grateful to those who taught her what it meant to be what it was needed to remain steadfast in the Lord. But mostly, she is thankful for the Savior, who loves her no matter what and promises to never leave. Keeping her eyes on him gives her the courage for the next life lesson the Savior will teach her. So grace is not done with grace with life lessons, and neither are we. So in conclusion, for just a couple of minutes, we've looked back on the life lessons that we've learned this year. I want to look at the future. How can we as women remain teachable and continue to grow in our walk with the Lord? If you want to turn in your Bibles to Philippians 3:12, that was our theme verse for the year. And I'm going to break it up into three parts. Philippians 3:12. And this verse explains how we can continue to grow. The first part of the verse says, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfected." So let's stop there. To continue to learn life lessons is going to require humility, a teachable heart. Pride loosens its grip when we open up and share our struggles and let others see our imperfections. Haven't you noticed that this year as we've shared our life lessons with one another? It's been good to open up and just be ourselves and let other people see that we're still growing. And that's what that first part of the verse says. Have you also noticed how many life lessons are learned through our failures and our weaknesses? But when we learn from them, even a failure can bring us good. And when we share what we learned with others, it can bring them good as well. To humbly admit we have much to learn opens the door to more life lessons and more growth. Also, that first part of the verse talks about a hunger to grow closer to the Lord. And I think we need that as well. Because there's a price to pay for growth, but it's worth it, knowing that it's going to make us more like Christ. Do you hunger to grow as a Christian? God promises to give us his desires. So if you don't have that desire, he will help give that desire to you if you ask him. Well, the next part of Philippians 3:12 says, "But I press on." And I just want to stop after those four words. They represent so much. We are to press on. They mean we keep walking when we don't think we can take another step. Life lessons don't usually come packaged in pretty packages. They come packaged as broken relationships, difficult marriages, serious health problems, our own failures, and so much more. The Lord knew we would need to be encouraged with those four words, "But I press on." What God allows in our lives can be very difficult and will require us to surrender our will to him. And that's what the next part of the verse talks about, and it helps us to surrender. So the last part of 3:12 is, "But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me." Well, what does that mean? It means to keep our focus on Christ and on his purpose for our lives. Do you recognize how many things are competing for your attention? How easily we get distracted, especially in this day and age. I think in our busy lives, our busy culture, we need the Lord's help to keep our gaze on him. When we remember him and his purpose for our lives, it will help us surrender to his perfect will. Philippians 3:12 encourages us to keep learning the life lessons the Lord has for us. It reminds us to be teachable and humble, to have a desire to grow, to press on, and to keep focused on Christ. Our life lessons, including the one that we're in the middle of, are all meant to draw us closer to the Lord, to make us more like Christ. When our journey on earth ends, it will all be worth it. We will be so glad we kept our eyes on the Lord, ready for our next life lesson. Let me close in prayer, and then we'll have one more song. Lord, I just thank you for tonight. I thank you for all these wonderful life lessons that you've given us. And there was a lot to go over tonight, Lord, and I just pray that you sift them out in every woman's heart and give her at least one thing that you're speaking to her personally about. And help us just to grow in our relationship with you, in our love for you. Help us to remain teachable and humble and hungry for growth and keeping our eyes on you, Lord. Help us in the middle of this world that's so hard and so distracting. Help us in the middle of our trials that cause us to look at our pain. Help us to turn from that and look to you. And we want to give you all the glory in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.